This evening's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 through 20. That's Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 through 20. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he charged his disciples that they should not tell no man that he was Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Nathaniel, for that good reading this evening. Very familiar passage to those of us who are members of the Churches of Christ is Matthew 16, beginning really at verse 13 and going through the whole paragraph. This evening I would like to discuss with you for a few moments a question. And the question is, how important is the church? Back in the early 1970s, probably 72, 3, 4 in there somewhere, there was a great deal of discussion that went on in the various journals of our brotherhood about whether or not, about which was most important, Christ or his church. And several articles appeared in the Firm Foundation at that time, in which were entitled, The Man or the Plan. There was a great deal of denominationalism taught during that period of time among our churches, and I have always been sorry that editors saw fit to allow articles published that decried, if you please, the importance of the church. This is a perennial topic and needs to be preached on to every congregation of God's people every 2 or 3 years, whether they want to listen or not. Because there's a difference between God's view of the importance of the church and man's view of the importance of the church. And so this evening, we're going to point out four things that contribute to the importance of the church as she is set forth in the New Testament. We feel that at this time it is again timely and needed, because we are being told, so I am told, by some of the students and maybe even some of the professors in some of our colleges that we have made too much of the church, that the church is not as important as we have made it out to be down through the years. And what is really important is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I heard that preached in the Holiness Church that I attended, Howard, when I was 11 years old. And here, what? 60 years later, they come along, and or more than 60 years later, they come along and pick it up, and the churches go with it. A grand old gospel preacher who lived to be probably 88 or 89 years old, with whom I had the privilege of careful, close association for 7 or 8 years, once told me this. He said, "Watch the church, brother." And I thought I'd tease him a little bit, and I said, "Well, I'm going to have a hard time watching them all at once." And he smiled at my weak joke, and he said, "Note something about the church." I said, "What?" He said, "Well, the denominations will try this and that and the other thing to draw people into their fellowships," as he put it. He said they will have chicken dinners and maybe even turkey dinners, and they will bring in special singing groups, and they will do anything and everything that they can think of to try to bring people into their association. He said every one of them failed. Every one of them failed. So he said they throw her in the trash bag or in the trash basket and try something else. 20 or 30 years later, our brethren come along and go through that trash basket. And they pull that out of there and look at it, and they say, we think we can make this work. He said, mark it. And you know, I have. And he told me the truth. Where in the world, or when in the world, would you have ever thought that we would have congregations of God's people in this country who had elderesses and preacheresses, or preacherettes, or whatever you call them? But it's happening. And it's happening with the approval of some of the most highly educated students of the Bible that we have ever had, who didn't study it as carefully as they should. Now, I'm not picking on the church, and I'm not angry at them. But I do pity people who have been taught the Bible for so long, turning to such revolting ideas as this. A few years ago, oh, maybe it's been more than a few now. Let's see. Yeah, 25 years ago, I guess it was now. I was teaching in a youth camp. And at that particular youth camp, we were teaching a series of lessons, senior week, on the church. And after one of the classes that I taught, a little, sweet little teenage girl came around, and she said, Brother West, I like the way you teach. And I said, well, thank you. You're a rarity in this world. But she said, I don't agree with you about the church. And I said, you don't? What would you disagree with? Point out my error, and I'll be glad to correct it. She said, I just don't think it's as important as we make it out to be. So I said, sweetie, do you mind my asking your name? And she told me. And I said, your father doesn't happen to be an elder in such and such a congregation, does he? And she said, yes. And I said, whatever gave you that idea? Well, she said, my friends feel that way. And so if they feel that way, it must be right. There's a warning sounded, young people, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 33. Evil companions. They don't have to be murderers or child slayers or anything like that. Their evil might sneak in perniciously, as being almost innocent at times, but evil companions corrupt good morals. So watch what you listen to. Now, I won't charge you for that advice. That's free. I'll just give it to you for nothing. But first of all, I'd like for us to consider together tonight this. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is important enough that God planned it from all eternity. In the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, though the Apostle Paul does not use these exact words, he points out this great truth in verses 8 through 11. You know, the premillennialists came along several years ago. Well, they're still teaching it. And they teach that the church is an afterthought on the part of God, that he brought it into existence because he failed to establish his kingdom when Jesus came the first time. And one of these days, Jesus is coming back for the second time, and he'll establish his kingdom then. I have a question. If he couldn't do it the first time, how do we know he's going to do it the second? If our Lord is so weak that he was unable to establish the kingdom that had been promised all the way down through the prophets, and that he himself said he was going to establish, he said in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, there's some of you standing here that'll not die until you see the kingdom come with power. Show me some 2,100-year-old Jews, will you? Jesus has never failed at anything. Jesus is God. And if he's ever failed at anything, he's not God. And if he's not God, we cannot believe in his Father either. So what are we left with? Richard Dawkins, I guess. But the church was planned from all eternity. Speaking of God's wisdom, the Apostle Paul said it was displayed in the establishment of the church. The church is a part of the manifold wisdom of God the variegated wisdom of God. Wisdom which men might see as being foolish, but the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And so, as a part of the wise counsel and plan of God, way back before the earth was ever created and Adam and Eve were ever put on it, the council of heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit sat down and planned for the time to come when Jesus would come into this world, that he would die on that old rugged cross, ascend back to his Father in heaven, and establish his kingdom upon this earth. That kingdom is the church. And in the passage of Scripture that Nathaniel read for us so well this evening, Jesus said to the apostle Peter, I say to you, you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Let's look at a couple or three pronouns here. Upon this rock, upon the very person whom Peter had just confessed when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock, Jesus said, I, the Son of God, the Savior of man, will build, will erect my church, and Hades will not prevent it. You know, I don't know how Brother Denver feels about this. Maybe he's got a much more mellow personality than I have, but it's hard for me to have preached to people for almost 62 years now and then have their children come up and tell me things like that little girl did at that youth camp. It seems to me like the more carefully and minutely that one plans for something to happen, greater is the likelihood that it will. And God planned the church from all eternity. Now, when we say that the church is not important, we're saying God's plans aren't important. Oh, we don't need to pay attention to the plans of God. Well, surely not if they're not important. But are they important? Does God do anything? Has he ever done anything that is unimportant? But secondly, the church is important enough for it to have been purchased and brought into existence by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The 20th chapter of Acts is a beautiful chapter to me. And in that 20th chapter of Acts, the Apostle Paul had a long conversation with the elders from Ephesus that he met down in the little fishing village of Miletus. He told them what had gone on between them in the past, how he had worked with them and for them. And then he uttered some frightening language. He said, you take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Blood's important. We all know that, don't we? I am told by people who are supposed to know that we have 5 quarts of blood on an average in our bodies, and our hearts pump it around and around and around and around 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, as long as we live. But I've been told by physicians if we lose 1 quart, 1/5 of the blood that's in our bodies, death is highly likely. Blood's important. Blood is so important that God had it shed from the time of Adam to the time of Christ for the sins of man. From Adam through the Old Testament dispensation until Jesus died upon the cross, it was shed of animals. But our Lord died on the cross and shed his blood. Paul said to the Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 7, for the forgiveness of sin. He told the elders at Ephesus, Christ purchased the church with his own blood. I heard a story one time told by Walter Winchell. Now, there's probably not many of you here tonight who remember Walter Winchell, but he was a superb newscaster. And when I was a boy, we had this magnificent thing that sat on a table in our living room. It was called a radio. And every night, I listened to Walter Winchell's news broadcast. And one night he told the story about a 14-year-old boy down in Miami, Florida. There was a little girl in a hospital who was very, very sick. She was going to die if there was not the replacement of some blood in her body. To complicate matters, the little girl had a very rare type of blood. They didn't have it in the hospital. They couldn't find it among any of the employees. And so they put out a radio broadcast begging people who might have that type of blood to come to the hospital and donate blood so that this little girl could live. This boy, I don't know how he found it out, Winchell didn't tell us that, but this boy who knew he had that type of blood went down to the hospital. Now, things have changed medically a great deal since that period of time. And in those days, they would run a tube from the arm of the donor to the arm of the donee. And they put a clamp in the middle of it. And when they thought that you had given about a pint, they'd turn the clamp down, shut the blood off, remove the needles from your arm. This boy had never given blood. He didn't know what it was all about. The only thing he knew was if this little girl didn't get some of his blood, she was going to die. And so as the nurse would come and check on them from time to time, they were, you know, lying parallel to one another on two gurneys. He began asking this question: is it time yet? And she said, no, it'll be a little longer now. We're running this blood slowly. And he didn't respond any further. After a while, she came back again and said, he said, is it time yet? She said, no, son, it's going to be a few minutes yet. It takes time to put blood from one human being into another. And so when she returned a third time, the young boy said to her, is it time yet? And she thought, you know, he either doesn't understand what I'm saying to him or he's talking about something different from what I am. And she said, time for what, honey? He said, for me to die. She said, you're not going to die. You see, he thought that if he gave his blood to this little girl so she could live, he would die from giving the blood. Now, that's what you call compassion. Compassion is pity at work, isn't it? And he was just wondering how close it was. But there is not a saved person on the face of the earth, and there never has been, and there never will be, who's not cleansed and purified and added to the church by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he did die so that we could be redeemed by it. What a precious thing it is. And the Apostle Paul particularly, and so did the Apostle Peter as far as that's concerned, mentioned it again and again in their writings. And in the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation, John speaks of Christ having died so that we could be washed in his blood and made a kingdom of priests. How important is the blood of Christ? I think it's the most important blood that has ever spattered upon the ground anywhere. I saw in today's paper that Senator Rockefeller is asking the president to grant a medal to a man who is dead. He was a Jewish man born and reared in Germany. And when Hitler came to power, his family moved to the United States. They became naturalized citizens. He joined the army in the early 1940s in order to ward off the threat And he did a tremendous job. So Rockefeller said, I'd never heard of the man until today. Building a resistance to Nazism in Austria. Rockefeller called him an unsung hero. Why? Because he was shot and shed his blood on Austrian soil for German-speaking people who came under the heel of that maniac. But as important as he was to the war effort, and as important as his blood was to him and to his family, it did not even begin to approach the importance of the blood of Christ. Maybe we ought to sing more frequently than we do. There's power in the blood because it washes us clean from our sins. Thirdly, the church was important or is important enough to be entrusted with the world's greatest mission. When Jesus resurrected from the dead, he communicated with his apostles for about 40 days before his ascension. And if I have the time figured correctly, on the day of his resurrection, he met with these apostles and he gave them this command. As you're going, make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Lenski renders that even to the consummation of the ages. Mark records that Jesus said, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Luke wrote, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins might be preached in his name among all nations. By whom? Who's to do the preaching? Christians? Those of us here tonight? Or wherever the church is assembled tonight? We're to do the preaching and the teaching of our loved ones, our children, our family, our neighbors, anyone who will listen. We have been given, entrusted with the greatest mission in the world. What is that mission? Saving souls. I don't know of anything in this world that's more precious than a man's soul. Down through the annals of history, lots of legends have grown up around certain people. And it is said that when King Richard III entered into a battle against Henry VII for the throne of England, someone threw a javelin and his horse went down. And Richard cried out, "A horse! A horse, my kingdom for a horse." Nobody brought him a horse. He was killed and humiliated and found his grave a few weeks ago under a car park over there in Great Britain. Here was a man who was willing to sacrifice everything he was fighting for a horse, because he knew when he was on his feet on the ground, he was in serious trouble. And history bore that out. But yet his mission, or any other man's mission, does not approach in importance the mission that Christ has given his church in these beautiful words that we generally refer to as the Great Commission. Why? Because the fulfillment of the Great Commission save souls, the most important thing in the world. There's nothing. That's the reason Jesus commanded the people in his day, possess ye your souls in patience. There's nothing more important than your soul, not your life, not your physical appearance. Nothing is more important than your soul. One of the things for which we should pray, in my opinion, is that the church might catch a glimpse of what it means to serve Christ in this way, by carrying the great truth of salvation through Christ to a world that is lost. And then fourthly, the church is important enough for Christ to come back and save. You know, I have met people before, and perhaps you have too, who think that on the day of judgment, we're going to act as our own attorney for the defense. And that if we argue with Christ and make a sufficient argument, he's going to let us in. The Bible doesn't teach that. It doesn't teach anything remotely connected with it. On the great day of judgment, sentences are going to be handed down. Two of them. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And that's the only thing that's going to be said. We're not going to debate with Jesus, and even if we were to try it, we'd fail miserably. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, there's a passage of scripture that you've heard quoted. As one of my grandsons used to say, 1,000 times. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. I think the apostolic church understood that mission. Because you go back in history and read how Christianity spread until it was corrupted. And so there are four good reasons that the church is important. Number one, God planned her from the foundation of the world. Number two, Jesus Christ gave his own warm red remedial blood to purchase her. Number three, she has been entrusted with the greatest mission that can be given to mankind. You know, we admire doctors because they save lives, don't we? Shouldn't we have equal or more admiration for someone who saves souls? Jesus can do that. He does do it. And fourthly, the church is important enough for Jesus to save. I heard a man on the radio the other day being interviewed. I was listening to it in the car. And he said, "I don't think our God is so mean as to send anybody to hell." I don't either. But our God, you read it from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, has always allowed man to do what he wants to do. And if he wants to go to hell, God's not going to, you know, reach out and grab him and snatch him back. We worship a God of justice. And how just would it be for a person to serve the Lord to the best of his ability until old age catches up on him and breaks his body down? And when we stand at the judgment bar of God, God lets him in, sure enough. Christ lets him in, sure enough. But over here is a fellow that's never served the Lord 15 minutes in all of his life, but he puts up a good argument and he gets in too. Oh, friends. If that weren't so serious, it'd be funny. It really would be. If you made an argument like that in a court of law today, the judge would probably throw you out and hold you in contempt. And so, my dearly beloved, I urge you to notice the importance of two things. Number one, your own soul, and how you can go to heaven to be with Christ, the Holy Spirit, the God of the universe, the saints of all ages, by obeying the gospel and becoming a Christian, which is to say, to be added to the church because you're saved. When I was a boy, I was very fortunate enough to sit under the preaching of Jess Nutter. Probably a great number of you don't know him. But he's a pretty good old duffer, I thought. And I can remember his telling the congregation in Chester, "Brethren, be good to the church. She's the body of Christ. You wouldn't pick up a club and beat on the body of Christ, would you?" We were all sitting there thinking, "No, I don't think so." Well, don't pick up a club and beat on the church, for he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. We don't need to beat one another up. The world will do that for us. Love the church. Hold her precious in your eyes. Serve Christ faithfully in her as long as you're here. And he's promised you heaven. If you're not a Christian this evening, I want to urge you to come. I do this without embarrassment or hesitation. To obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be cleansed by his blood, and to have him add you to the church. I don't have anything to do with adding you to the church except in assisting you in doing the things that are necessary for you to be added. But by all means, don't put it off. There is no promise of tomorrow. And if your life is not what it ought to be as a Christian, that's not only a reflection on you, but it's also a reflection upon Christ and upon his spiritual body, the church. Don't do that to the church anymore. Come and be restored to Christ. He'll love you as he always has, and he'll save you as he's promised, if you'll do that. Will you do it? Please do it while we stand together and sing the invitation song.